All right, well, this morning we are continuing in our series, and we started at the beginning of the year, and we're at part 11, and we're looking at who do you say Jesus is personally? And that sort of comes out of Matthew 16, where Jesus asks his disciples, who do you say that I am? And it's a really significant question, because we believe that if we press in for a deeper revelation of who Jesus really is, there's a greater measure of abundant life for each of us to access personally, because he's the giver of life. So the more that you receive the fullness of who he is, the greater measure of life that you get to receive. The second aspect is that those in our spheres of influence are longing for you and me to reveal the authentic Jesus in their lives. We're the body of Christ. We're the ones who are going to step into their world, and we're going to reveal the authentic Jesus. And we can only give away what we have. And so we can only share with integrity the Jesus that we actually know. That's what they're hungry for. They don't just want book information. They don't just want ideas. They want to know there's an authentic Jesus that has the power to transform their lives, to impact them with love that's authentic and real. And so what you say or who you say Jesus is really critical and significant. And so that's why we embarked on this journey. Felt like God said to put on the lens, the glasses, right, of John, the apostle. And so we've been in this series. We started at the beginning of the year in John chapter 1 in the Gospels. We're going to do all of the Gospel of John, and then we'll cover his letters during the course of this year. And so far we've covered John chapters 1 through 6. We've identified 71 revelation statements about who Jesus is in those 6 chapters. And today we're going to start John chapter 7. We won't finish it, but we're going to start it today. And so if you have your Bibles, you can open up to John chapter 7, verse 1, and I'm going to read. It says, after this, Jesus went about in Galilee. He would not go about in Judea because the Jews were seeking to kill him. Now the Jews' feast of booths was at hand. So his brother said to him, leave here and go to Judea, that your disciples also may see the works that you are doing. For no one works in secret if he seeks to be known openly. If you do these things, show yourself to the world. For not even his brothers believed in him. Jesus said to them, my time has not yet come, but your time is always here. The world cannot hate you, but it hates me because I testify about it that its works are evil. You go up to the feast. I'm not going up to this feast, for my time has not yet fully come. Okay, so we'll pause there. So Jesus is back in Galilee. He's with his family, obviously. And he says that the Jews were seeking to kill him, right? So it's not all Jewish people. It's their Jewish religious leaders. And we know we've sort of looked at some of that because he was healing on the Sabbath, and they felt like he was breaking the law. He was equating himself to God, the Father, right? Calling him his son. And so there's reasons why the religious leaders are angry or upset with Jesus. It's the time for the Feast of Booths, which is a sort of a national holiday for the Jewish faith. And his brothers are with him, and they're encouraging him, saying, hey, let's go up. Don't just stay here and do mighty miracles here. Go back to Jerusalem and do miracles there so everybody can see. And Jesus says, my time has not yet come. Do you guys remember another place in the Gospel of John where his time had not yet come? Right? In chapter 2 with his mom, right? You're going to change this water to wine. And he's like, what are you talking about? My time hasn't come. And then he does it. Anyway, it's an interesting thing. Jesus tells his brothers to go, and he stays behind. And then we go to verse 9. It says, after saying this, he remained in Galilee. But after his brothers had gone up to the feast, then he also went up, not publicly, but in private. The Jews were looking for him at the feast and saying, where is he? And there was much muttering about him among the people. While some said, he is a good man, others said, no, he is leading the people astray. Yet for fear of the Jews, no one spoke openly of him. Okay, so he stays in Galilee for a little bit longer. His brothers go up. And then he goes up in private. We don't exactly know what that means. Like, was he sneaking around? Was he wearing camouflage? We don't know, right? But somehow he was in private. Everybody was looking for him at the feast. He was the talk of the town. Everybody wanted to see Jesus. They wanted to hear Jesus. They wanted to know for sure, who is he? There's a lot of debate about this question. Who do you say Jesus is, right? Some were saying he's a good man. He's doing signs, wonders, and miracles. People are captives are being set free. And they're looking at that and they're saying, he's a really good man. Others were saying, no, he's not a good man. He's leading them astray. The way he's utilizing these miracles is actually of the enemy, ultimately, and he's just leading the people in the wrong direction. But everybody was afraid to say anything about what they really thought because they didn't want to be persecuted by the religious leaders, by the Jews, right? In that sense. Verse 14, about the middle of the feast, Jesus went up into the temple and began teaching. The Jews therefore marveled, saying, how is it that this man has learning when he has never studied? So Jesus answered them, my teaching is not mine, but his who sent me. If anyone's will is to do God's will, he will know whether the teaching is from God or whether I am speaking on my own authority. The one who speaks on his own authority seeks his own glory. But the one who seeks the glory of him who sent him is true, and in him there is no falsehood. All right, so the feast is going on. During the middle of the feast, Jesus comes out, right, and he's in the middle, and he starts teaching. And the Jewish leaders are marveling at his teaching. It's mysterious to them because he never studied under them. He never went through the protocols of learning the way they did, the Pharisaical leaders. Jesus says, my teaching is not mine, but his who sent me. Remember, Jesus can only say what he hears the Father saying. So where did he get his learning? From the Father. That gives him the authority to release it. He says to the religious leaders, he says, if your will is to do God's will, you will know that my teaching is from God and not just from me. Right? Jesus isn't seeking his own glory. His goal wasn't to be glorified. His goal was to glorify the Father in everything that he did, the one that sent him. Verse 19 says, has not Moses given you the law? Yet none of you keeps the law. Imagine receiving that as one of the Jewish leaders or even just a Jewish follower. None of you keeps the law. That's a powerful statement. And then he says, why do you seek to kill me? The crowd answered, you have a demon. Who is seeking to kill you? Right? Doesn't that feel like out of the blue? Anyway, he says, Moses gave you the law and that none of you keeps the law. Why do you seek? I'm just reading my little bullet points. Who's seeking to kill you? You're out of your mind. What do you think the perception of Jesus is now? Some might still say he's good. Some might say he's leading the people astray. Some might think he's off his rocker, right? Who is this guy? What's he talking about? Verse 21, Jesus answered them, I did one work and you all marvel at it. Moses gave you circumcision, not that it is from Moses, but from the fathers, and you circumcise a man on the Sabbath. If on the Sabbath a man receives circumcision, so that the law of Moses may not be broken, are you angry with me because on the Sabbath I made a man's whole body well? Do not judge by appearances, but judge with right judgment. So Jesus is challenging the questions that have come up against him because he healed somebody on the Sabbath. And basically the Jewish leaders, they circumcise on the Sabbath, right? You're supposed to circumcise on the eighth day. So it was still a part of the practice. Would circumcision be considered work? Right? You're doing some action, right? That kind of thing. Jesus made a whole man's body well. He says, don't judge by appearances. Ultimately, don't judge by the letter of the law. Look at the heart of the Father. What's the heart of the Father? What's the heart of the Father? Right? What's the Father's intent? What's his will? Why did he create it, set it up the way that he did? The Jewish leaders have taken it to an extreme to where they're willing to circumcise on the eighth day, even if it falls on a Sabbath, but they're not willing to heal a whole person They would call that come into question. How could that be God? And Jesus is just pointing out the disparity. Verse 25, it goes on, it says, some of the people of Jerusalem therefore said, is not this the man whom they seek to kill? Could you imagine being there? Like Jesus says, why are you trying to kill me? There's like, who's trying to kill you? You have a demon. And then just a few little while later, isn't this the one who they're trying to kill? Like, it's a weird setting. And verse 26, and here he is speaking openly and they say nothing to him. Can it be that the authorities really know that this is the Christ? But we know where this man comes from. And when the Christ appears, no one will know where he comes from. So Jesus proclaimed as he taught in the temple, you know me and you know where I come from, but I have not come of my own accord. He who sent me is true, and him you do not know. I know him, for I come from him, and he sent me. So they were seeking to arrest him, but no one laid a hand on him because his hour had not yet come. Yet many of the people believed in him. They said, when the Christ appears, will he do more signs than this man has done? So obviously we have a whole scene where confusion and speculation sets in. And you have people on all different sides trying to determine who is this Jesus and what's the truth. Isn't this the one they're trying to kill? Yet he's speaking openly. Why come they're not arresting him, right? If they're trying to kill him, why are they doing something about it? Have they come to believe him, right? Do the authorities know that he's the Christ? And then they say, no one knows where the Christ is going to come from, but we know where this man is from. Where was he from? He knew his dad was Joseph. His mom was Mary, right? He lives in Nazareth. And Jesus says, you know me and you know where I come from, but you don't know who sent me or you would know where I'm really from. Do you get that? The people know the facts from what they've seen, what they've heard, but they don't know the truth of the story of where Jesus really is from. And then it says they were seeking to arrest him, but they couldn't lay a hand on him because his time had not yet come. Does anybody know how that took place? Because it confuses me. How did he escape them? It's not the only time that it says that Jesus either walked through, right? We're going to get to it in John. It's interesting. But somehow he was able to not be arrested at this point in time. And then it's a mystery. But then it says, yet many believed him. So here you have all this confusion, and you have some people thinking he has a demon, some people thinking he's a lunatic, some people thinking that he's leading people astray, and others are thinking he's the one. He's the Christ. Can anyone do more signs than this man is doing? How could he not be the Christ? Right? Verse 32. The Pharisees heard the crowd muttering these things about him, and the chief priests and the Pharisees sent officers to arrest him. Jesus then said, I will be with you a little longer, and then I'm going to him who sent me. You will seek me, and you will not find me. Where I am, you cannot come. And the Jews said to one another, where does this man intend to go that we will not find him? Does he intend to go to the dispersion among the Greeks and teach the Greeks? What does he mean by saying, you will seek me, and you will not find me? And where I am, you cannot come. Right? So the Pharisees hear the crowd talking about everything, and they've had enough. And so they get some officers, and they say, go arrest him. Then Jesus, he tells them, you know, I'm only going to be here a little longer. And where I'm going, you can't come. Right? I'm going to go back to the one who sent me, and you won't be able to find me. What's he talking about? And they're asking, they're trying to figure out, we don't understand this guy. He's all over the map. Is he going to go to the dispersion, right, among the Greeks? The dispersion is just settlements of Jewish people scattered throughout the Roman Empire, right? So they're saying, like, is he going to go there? That's why we're not going to be able to go there to be where he is? Is that why he said we won't be able to find him or come there? Verse 37, it says, on the last day of the feast, the great day, Jesus stood up and cried out, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. Now this he said about the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were to receive. For as yet the Spirit had not yet been given, because Jesus was not yet glorified. So, the end of the feast, he stands up and he says, if anyone thirsts, come to me and drink. Do you think they understood what he was talking about? Probably not, right? We just studied the passage where he was like, you got to eat my flesh and drink my blood. And everybody left. Not everybody. But many of his disciples left him. He says, whoever believes in me out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. Who did he talk about rivers of living water with in John? You guys remember? The woman at the well, right? A woman he wasn't supposed to go talk to. The first person he shared with that he was the Christ, right? Technically the first evangelist. That is interesting. Now he's declaring it in the temple in front of everybody that if you believe in me, out of your heart will flow rivers of living water. And John clarifies this, the author of the text. He says, you know, Jesus is referring to the Holy Spirit. That's going to be released to dwell in believers after Jesus is ascended, right? The Holy Spirit hadn't been released yet in that way. That's good news for you and me. Why? Because Jesus has been ascended, or has ascended. The Holy Spirit's been released. And if you believe in Jesus, you can have access to this living water. You'll never thirst, right? All right, who's the Jesus revealed in this portion of Scripture? John 7, 1 through 39. I pulled out five things for today. The first, Jesus is the one who isn't seeking his own glory. He's never seeking his own glory. He's always looking, he wants to glorify the Father, always wants to glorify the Father, right? So if you look at the gospel text, you look at everything that Jesus does, he's never trying to glorify himself, only wants to glorify the Father. Why is that significant for us? Have you ever tried to glorify yourself? What does it look to follow Jesus in this? What does it look to live a lifestyle that's sold out to only glorify the Father? There's an invitation for you and me to step into that at greater levels. If you haven't experienced that or you want to learn more about that, press into Jesus. Ask the Holy Spirit to show you what does that look like, right? The second one, Jesus is the one who marvels listeners with his teaching, right? He was never trained in the way you were supposed to be trained. He only shares what he hears the Father saying. They didn't know what to do with him. He didn't fit their molds, right? And yet the truth is that Jesus is still teaching. He's still teaching us. Have you ever heard Jesus say something to you and you didn't understand it? Right? I've had that experience where it's like, I don't know what you're talking about. Or that he shares a revelation in a way where everything comes to light, where you're like, I've been wrestling with this thing and I don't know how it's all going to work out. And then he gives you one word and then everything makes sense. That's the Jesus we worship. And so if you want to access more of that, press in for that. A third, Jesus is the one who's not afraid to stand in the face of opposition and accusation. He has courage and confidence. Here they are. They're trying to arrest him. He has the whole gamut. Everybody's standing around him. Some think he's crazy. Some think he's leading them astray. Some think he should be arrested and tortured, ultimately. And Jesus stands, continues to teach with confidence. I think the reason why he can stand in the face of opposition and accusation is the next revelation point. It's that Jesus is the one who knows his identity and he knows his destiny. So if you know my time has not yet come and they're coming to arrest you, you don't have to be afraid. Because you know it's not the time. And part of that, I think, is important for us because every single person who can hear the sound of my voice, you have an identity that the Father, Jesus, the Holy Spirit, has been revealing to you about who you are as a child of God, a son or a daughter, a co-heir with Christ, right? All of the key truths within Scripture. And you can add some rhema words about things that he's spoken to you personally. And you have a destiny. Jesus knew, we're going to look at this next week because it highlights it, but who he was and where he was going. It's another way of phrasing it, right? That gave him confidence to do a whole bunch of things, not just John 13 where he washes his disciples' feet. He actually was able to do everything that he did because he knew his identity and he knew his destiny. And so if you're wrestling, you're in a place of wrestling where you're not sure, you know, you wrestle, am I really a son? Am I a co-heir with Christ? Am I significant? Right? All the truths about who your identity is, that would be a good thing to talk with Jesus about this week. Right? Invite him to remind you what's really true about who you are. And if you wrestle with your destiny, right? What's the purpose? What's your call? What are you supposed to be focused on and giving your life to? Every single person has a specific reason why you're created and why you weren't born in the 1800s. Like why you're born right now, why you're connected to the people you're connected with, why you were shaped by your experiences from the moment that you were in your mother's womb to this current day. It's all pointing you in a direction for what you are meant to accomplish in the kingdom. And that was the same with Jesus. And so if you wrestle with that, he's open. Talk with him about it, right? Some people feel like I've missed it. I made choices. I did these things. I messed up, right? Or I don't know because it doesn't seem like things are working out. And I think that would be something really important to talk with God about. Because my guess is even if you messed up, he's the God of the impossible. It's not too late. Does that make sense? The last one today is a repeat from Jesus Revealed 6, that Jesus is the giver of living water. And again, the new insight that John adds from what he shared with the woman at the well is that this living water is the Holy Spirit that's going to be released after Jesus ascends. And so who do you say Jesus is personally? Not who I say Jesus is. You don't need to know who I say Jesus is. I mean, you do, but. Do you know Jesus or just know these truths about him? Or do you know Jesus as these truths? Like, so as I read that list, some of you might say, I don't know if I believe that. That's okay. You don't have to. These are the things that as I read through the text, these are things that are jumping out at me, right? And you can disagree. And I would encourage you to take that up with him. And if you want to talk to me, you can. Are there aspects regarding these truths about Jesus that you want to press in and know more? Or is it just Sunday morning, you hear it, and then you go on and do life? Is there a reason why you're here today? Why you're listening to this message? Is there something that God's trying to get your attention with? Or is there an invitation? He's saying, come closer. I want you to know me. I want you to know yourself more. And can you share the Jesus revealed in John 7, 1 through 39 with integrity to those in your sphere of influence? And if you can't, why not? Right? Again, that's not a condemning statement. It's just a question. Maybe there's something that happened in your past that's blocking you from being able to access the full revelation of who Jesus is currently being released in this passage. And are you willing to invite the Holy Spirit to shine his light? And just to show that and process with him. Because the goal of the Father, Jesus, and the Holy Spirit is that you would have a greater measure of abundant life. That's why Jesus came. So everything that he does, everything that he reveals that's going on inside of your heart or your mind or your spirit, your body, it's to highlight it so that he can bring you to a place where he can release the truth that would set you free and launch you into a greater measure of abundant life. It's what he's always doing. Let's pray. Jesus, I thank you for this morning. And we celebrate just the truth about who you are. We thank you for your goodness and your faithfulness. Thanks for the way that you model the life of living only to glorify the Father. And I pray that you would teach us more about that this week. I pray that you would give us truths about our identity and our destiny that would allow us to navigate tricky life circumstances currently, to be able to stand in the face of any opposition that we're facing, but to be able to step out with boldness and confidence into the realms that you have for us. We just want to be where you are, and we want to be about your purposes. We want to honor you, and we want to grow in our confidence in who you created us to be. And so I pray that you would just bless every single listener with a greater revelation of the truth of their identity this week, a greater sense of direction into their destiny this week. And we call for your grace in the midst of that. And we thank you that you are the giver of living water. We thank you that you did ascend and that on Pentecost, the Holy Spirit was released to your disciples like never before. And we still get to live in the fullness of that. And we get to host and partner with the Holy Spirit, the one who gives us all wisdom, the one who gives us comfort, the one who directs our steps. We just say thank you. Lord, I pray that you would lead us into greater depth of intimacy in our walk with the Holy Spirit this week. This living water that you're pouring out to us that we'll never have to thirst. And we say thank you. Yeah. And we just pray that you would continue to shine your light. And that as we go back this week and we take time to reflect on this passage, as we break it down and listen to your words, to this grouping of people in the temple, we pray for you to shine and reveal even greater revelation, right? What are the things you want to speak to us personally? You're a personal God. The kingdom is always about relationship. And so there's keys that you have for each person. Yeah. And we just say thank you for what you're doing and how you're leading us. Pray that you would continue in this week. And we just give you all the praise and glory in Jesus' precious name. Amen.